Our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of James, chapter 5, and it's the same passage that we've been on the last few weeks, but we're going to finish it up today. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. James says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it, until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." You notice in this passage, three times he talks about the return of the Lord. And we've talked a little bit about that, but we want to devote one message to that subject since he is talking about the return of the Lord three times in this passage. And so, first of all, he says, be patient. Be patient. Usually, we're all pretty good at being patient. Doesn't bother us at all to stand in a line and wait. Or wait on the telephone. Do you like that? You are the 50th person in the queue. I called an organization that worked for the state of Illinois the other day and found out that I only had 210 minutes to wait. But that's better than what they've got now. Now they've got a thing, they've changed it all, and now it simply says, give us your information and we'll call you. And that was 3.5 weeks ago. And they haven't called me yet, so I don't, not looking for that. Just remember how efficient our government is. But, we get tired of waiting, but think about this. God promised Adam and Eve that Eve or her descendants would have a child, and that child would be the deliverer. How many years did it take? 4,000 years. Now, you see, God's not like we are, you know. Every morning, Nancy and I wake up wondering what day this is, you know. And hopefully one of us can remember. But you see, God isn't concerned with minutes and hours and days and years. Those are things that are human. But as, you know, Paul wrote to the Galatians, he says, "But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So there is this time that God had in mind, even though it was 4,000 years. The book of Genesis covers about 2,000 of those years, pretty close. And yet at the end of Genesis, Jacob talks about the return of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord the first time. He says in Genesis 49:10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people." It was generally understood that this Shiloh that Jacob referred to at the end of the book of Genesis, that's a long time ago, was the one that he's referring to. But still, it was another 2,000 years before Jesus eventually showed up. But he did come. God's not in a hurry, but God is punctual. He's not early and he's not late. And so I don't know. I tell you what, the way 2020 is coming, I wouldn't be betting against it. Because I'm telling you that everything is a mess most of the time, it seems like. If it isn't the explosion in Beirut, that was terrible. We cannot imagine an explosion that big. That was bigger than any bomb ever dropped, except for the atomic bombs, that explosion. But there's something more dramatic than that, and that is that the Lord's going to return. He came 2,000 years ago just as the Old Testament said that He would. Therefore, James says that we too should be patient, waiting for the coming of the Lord. So this morning, that's what I want to talk to you about, the coming of the Lord, or the day of the Lord, or many different references as it's referred to. The first thing I want you to understand about the coming of the Lord is that it is sure. You ever anybody say, as sure as the sun rises in the morning? Well, we're pretty sure of that, right? I mean, it's not saying that it couldn't, but pretty sure. It's been coming up every morning. I've never seen it not come up in the morning. But the return of Christ is surer than the sunrise. Many people, especially in our day and age, have given up hope. They don't believe that anymore. Well, that's the old way. That's the old thing. Jesus warned about people like that. He warned us not to be like that. In Matthew chapter 24, there's a Matthew chapter 24, the entire chapter we could preach on this morning to cover this, but we only want to touch on certain parts of that chapter. So he talks about a servant going on a master going on a long trip, and he divvies up his possessions to his servants who are supposed to wait, occupy, do their job, right? I was listening to, I read a poem. I think it's in Barclay's commentary on this chapter of Matthew. And it was from an old spiritual from the deep south. And the fellow said, "When the Lord comes, I'll be a hoeing cotton." The idea was is that he was going to be doing his job. And that's what God calls us to do. But if that evil servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming," and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. Do you understand that every time you get a so-called Christian preacher on the stage or on the platform, and he begins to minimize the return of Christ, we've just gotten closer to that time. Because he says that I will return at a time when you do not think it, when you do not suppose that it's going to happen. And I will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Nobody knows exactly what that means, but I have an idea. It doesn't sound good. Right? Doesn't sound good. I worked a lot of jobs in my life, and I worked with some people who did more work trying to not do work than they actually did work, you know? And they wouldn't do anything until the boss come around the corner. Then, you know, well, that boss isn't dumb. He's watching before he came around the corner to see what's going on. You can't fool Jesus either. And so the idea is that there will be, as he says here, those who will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Well, you know, my master delays it. He's not going to return. Maybe he got killed. Maybe he's sick. So he begins to take advantage of other people. Do we live in a day and age when people are taking advantage of other people? Do you feel that the people in authority in this country are taking advantage of other people? I certainly do. Peter spoke about the same problem. He said, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Do you get that? It's just today is just like any other day. Well, I'm here to tell you, folks, this today is not like any other day. You see what I'm wearing here? I don't remember wearing. I've been here for 25 years, and I don't remember wearing one of these before. Right? But the idea is all things continue as they were from the creation. What does Peter say in verse 5? He says, "For this they willfully forget." Or as one person said, they're stupid on purpose. You know, a person that willingly is ignorant is stupid on purpose. They don't want to know it. And Peter says, we will have a generation like that, and that is where we are at today. That by the word of God, the heavens of old were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that existed perished, being flooded with water. So the flood never happened. We have uniformalism. That's what we teach our kids in school. That everything has always been like it always was. There's one place, there's a couple of places I'd like to go in the world. One of the places I'd like to go is to Dry Falls, Washington. In Dry Falls, Washington, there are waterfalls, but there is no water running over the falls. Those falls are three times bigger than Niagara Falls. Higher and wider. But there's no water running over those falls. That's why they're called Dry Falls. Look it up on the internet. They figured that the water that was running through there 1,000 feet deep. That's quite a flood, folks. Huh? Now, they've got it all figured out how that all happened in the ice age and all the rest. But I'm telling you, I think it happened during the flood. What about you? And there are thousands, not hundreds, thousands of examples like that. We are willfully ignorant. But I want you to understand something, that the day of the Lord's return is sure. I don't know when it will be. I don't know that it'll be this year or next year, but I know it's sure. It is just as sure as the Lord's coming the first time. Just as sure. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. So we should earnestly look for it. What Paul wrote to the Philippians in 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should be waiting for. As one preacher said, I'm not looking for a hole in the ground, I'm looking for a hole in the sky. And it's sure. Now, I don't know when that will be. But I do know this, the second thing I know about the Lord's return is it will be personal and visible. And that's important. You see, the angels that stood around the disciples, or appeared to the disciples at the ascension of Jesus, because they didn't have a bulletin. You like the bulletin? People like to know what's coming next, right? But they didn't have a bulletin. So they go out there and Jesus ascends into heaven, and they, you know what they're thinking? They're not thinking, gee, you suppose maybe in 2,000 years He'll come back? No, that's not what they're thinking. They're thinking, what's going on here? Jesus didn't explain it to them. But the angels did. It says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go. So, Jesus ascended personally and visibly. He's going to return personally and visibly. You say, well, why would you say anything else? Well, because we have people today that says, oh yes, the Lord returns. Every time a saint returns, he returns for that saint. Now, you can't see my smile underneath here. That's a beautiful sentiment, but the only passage that we've got, it says that the angels, you know, carried him to Abraham's bosom, Lazarus, when he died. But anyway, I think you're going to see Jesus. But the point of it is that's not the Lord's return. He is really coming back. I mean, if somebody calls me up and says, we'll be over in an hour, I don't wait for their spiritual appearing. I'm waiting for them to physically return. Here's how Paul describes it. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, talking to the Thessalonians in 4:13, concerning those who have fallen asleep. I love it that he refers to death as sleep. lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. You see, the problem at Thessalonica is they had some people that saying, well, the Lord's already returned. And you missed it. It was a spiritual return. Really? Paul says that when the Lord returns, there's going to be a shout. There's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be the dead in Christ physically raised from the dead. Now, when I was at the cemetery yesterday morning, if the dead would have physically popped out of the graves, I would have been aware of something strange happening. I wouldn't have to say, well, you know, that really didn't happen. What he's talking about here is he's trying to tell them that, you know, their idea was is that, you know, those people that die before the Lord returns, they haven't got a chance. You've got to be alive when the Lord returns. Otherwise, you don't have a chance. Paul says the dead's going to rise first. So his return is personal and visible. As a matter of fact, every eye shall see Him. In Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. So this isn't simply when a saint dies. This is every eye will see Him. We're going to see the Lord return. I like this. Notice he says, He is coming with clouds. Now, you have to realize this is back before airplanes and hot air balloons and all the rest of that, right? But even in our day of airplanes, if somebody comes, he may come through the clouds, but he's not coming on the clouds. Look what Daniel said. He says, I was watching in night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father. The idea is here is that when the Lord returns, He's going to come in the air. And you say, how will every eye see Him? That's no problem today, folks. We have got cameras everywhere. Everybody here's got a camera. You know, if one of our native bats started flying around, we would probably have video of that on Facebook before the service was over. Now, don't get excited. I don't know that there's a bat in here. Notice what Jesus said. He says in Matthew 24, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When they pressed Jesus concerning who He was, He admitted that He was the Messiah. And He said, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So His coming is going to be personal. It's going to be real. It's not going to be in a vision or to receive the dead saints. Also, when the Lord returns, it will be with power and great glory. Isn't that what our previous passage just said? Yes, with power and great glory. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, it's interesting, we don't have time to cover the whole thing, but, you know, chapter 24 is predicated by the disciples saying, when will the destruction of the temple be? And what is the sign of your return? And Jesus begins that part, but he says, you know, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. He doesn't say that those are the signs of His coming. He says all of those things will have to happen. So there will always be wars and rumors of wars. Here, He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory, and He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds. From one end of heaven to the other, He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. So the idea is that there is a time when Jesus is going to return, and we are to discern the times. What did Jesus accuse the Jews of His day, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Sadducees? He said, you know, you go out and you look at the sky in the morning and you can say, well, the weather's going to be such and such. But you don't know the sign of the Son, of the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, they missed the signs that they should have been looking for. Now, I'm not saying that the coronavirus is a sign of the end times. If it was, then back in 1918, people would have thought for sure that it was a sign of the end times because a lot more people died at that time. So I'm not here to tell you that. What I'm here to tell you is James says to be patient. Many other passages that we've read tell us to be what? Looking. Looking. Watching. Do you know when you're asleep, you're not watching? You know that? When you're waiting, go to the airport. What happens if you go to the airport and you're waiting for your plane and you fall asleep and you don't have somebody else there to wake you up? You're probably going to be in a whole world of hurt. Right? So it is. The idea is that we need to watch. That's what He's saying. Don't deal with it lightly. And so we need to do that. In the book of Daniel, Daniel is a marvelous book. He says in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, I saw night visions. Daniel's always having these visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. That's the original quote. Everybody else, even Jesus, is referring to this passage when He talks about Him returning on the clouds. And He says, the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given to Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You think people don't like the way the government is now? They're not going to like God's government either, because it's not going to be one where you beat up people and where you burn buildings. He's going to, when He returns, His kingdom is coming, and it will be complete, and it will be with power and great glory. I take comfort in that, because I'm telling you, I wish somebody had some power to do something about some of the things that I see. I'm pretty powerless here. I get a vote, and I think they're trying to make sure my vote don't count. But anyway, Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2:13. He says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So when the Lord returns, don't worry, you're not going to miss it. It's going to be quite a show. It's going to be quite an event. And it'll be on every news channel whether they want it or not, whether they like it or not. And the last thing I want you to realize about the coming of the Lord is that when He comes, He's coming to take charge. You see, when Jesus came the first time, He came as a lamb. He was humble. He submitted to men. They beat him almost to death, and then finally they did crucify him on a cross. But when he returns, nothing like that is going to happen. When he returns, he is coming with power, and he is going to put into subjection every government in this world. The Chinese won't be locking people up because of their faith. No one will be being beheaded because they're Christians. No one will have to undergo all of the things that they undergo in this world today. He's going to put an end to every bit of that. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever.'" And how does the song go? "And ever, and ever, and He shall reign forever. King of kings and Lord of lords." And there won't be anyone to object. There won't be anyone saying, "You can't do that." No parliament's going to meet. No Congress is going to meet. The Supreme Court won't have a say. When the Lord returns, He will take charge. And He will bring in righteousness and peace to a world that since the creation has not known peace. But He will bring it in. Because He will rule with a rod of iron, the Scripture says. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. And for the accuser of our brethren, He accused them before God day and night, has been cast down.'" James says, "Be patient, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." I want to close with a passage in Romans. You see, some of this has to have an effect, right? What do we do with this? Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 13:11. He says, "And do this, knowing that the time that it is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." He says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." You know, if I hear somebody say that they believe the Lord is going to return and their life is totally a shambles, I know they don't believe He's going to return. I can tell you one thing right now. When I knew my dad was coming home, I straightened up right away. Yes, sir. I didn't get caught twice. And if you believe the Lord is going to return, then your life will show it by the way that you live. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for this wonderful message from James, this wonderful hope that we have, that in a world that is so distraught and troubled by the things that are going on, that we can be assured of this fact that You are going to return. And that when You return, everything will be as right as it ever was meant to be. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.